It is my desire to bring two messages on glorifying God. This is a very great subject indeed, and it's something we must learn as Christians all through our Christian life. And I hope that this will be of some help to each of us as we study some verses regarding glorifying God. You know, the old confessions of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith and later the Baptist London Confession of Faith, which was based on the Westminster, had much to say about glorifying God, particularly later when catechisms came out to help those that were studying the confessions of faith learn what they meant, particularly the children and others that were being instructed, catechized, in other words, being taught. And one of the great statements in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the later London Confession of Faith, the wording is almost the same, and I'm reading from the Westminster in chapter 2 and section 2. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom all are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them whatsoever himself pleaseth. Now that's a good statement of the glory of God, but there's a better one found in the Word of God itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, if you want to turn your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, after dealing with some questions about eating things sacrificed to idols and various other subjects about what a man should do as a new Christian and shouldn't do, he comes up with this profound statement that is really, I consider, the great principle of Christianity. The great principle of Christianity. He said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That is a power-packed statement, and we hope to look at some of the things that it pertains to today. And then there's another statement that is brought by the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'll turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I call this the great principle of ministry. We hope to look at that more next time. Today we're looking at the great principle of Christianity. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do ask that you guide us today in this study, and that you will help us, O Lord, to gain something that will help us in our walk with thee. For Lord, we are needy creatures, and we're ever in need of your guidance, ever in need of knowing how that we might, in our life, in our feeble way, come before you and glorify you in all that we do. Help us that we might do that today, that we might bring glory and honor to Christ today in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today, in a day when men of religion are being glorified instead of Jehovah God, our preaching and our lives must glorify God. Back in the days when the Westminster Confession of Faith and the London Confession of Faith were written, they were designed mainly because of all the turmoil, particularly that was going on in England, over the English Church, the Church of England, trying to force the Puritans, both of Baptist and Presbyterian and Congregational persuasions, trying to force them to adhere to the rules of the Church of England. And so these confessions of faith came up as a guide to show the people those things which surely must be believed among us, those things which would help us in our growth in Christian life, or help them at that time. And they help us today as well. Now, I'm not one that's saying that we have to have confessions of faith, that we have to have catechisms to learn, but it does help because it puts things in a concise way that we might understand it. They've always been beneficial. I'm not one that likes ritual. I don't like to say rotes over and over various things that are just rote, just say them to say them, like some like to say. But nonetheless, I do believe that there is great help in looking at these things and learning from them. And one of the things that I've found in the catechism, what is called the shorter catechism, the very first statement, which is to help us grasp what God is all about. The question comes, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's a concise statement about the glory of God, but nonetheless, it's very helpful. The Puritan Thomas Vincent wrote a book called The Shorter Catechism Explained from Scripture, which is published by Banner of Truth. And he answers some of the questions that come up, even from the catechism, in his book. And I want to quote a couple of passages here from this. He said, "What is meant by the chief end of man?" His answer, "The chief end of man is that which man ought chiefly to aim at or design to desire, seek after, and endeavor to obtain as his chief good and happiness, unto which his life and his actions should be referred and directed, which is the glorifying of God and the enjoying of God forever." Question 2, may men have no other chief end than glorifying and joy of God? Answer, men ought to have no other chief end than the glorifying of God, but they may have other subordinate ends. For man ought to be diligent in their particular callings for the end that they may provide for themselves and their families. And he quotes the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "Do your own business and work with your own hands that you may have lack of nothing. Men may eat, sleep, and drink, and nourish their bodies, and it's lawful to design and to desire and seek things such as these in such actions subordinately or less principally, but in these and all actions men ought principally and chiefly to design to seek the glory of God." And he quotes our verse, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, I said all that to say this. To glorify God is the important thing that we have today, and we've lost sight of that. In so many churches, the design is not to glorify God, but rather to glorify man, and to glorify entertainment, and to glorify sports, and to glorify so many things that take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. And my friend, the preaching of the Word of God is primary, because the preaching of the Word of God, if it's really biblical, is designed to glorify God. Now, another Puritan, Thomas Watson, wrote some things about the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. And I'm borrowing a couple points from his outline because this particular statement is just so helpful. The first thing he said about glorifying God, he says, to glorify God is to appreciate God. And he says, to appreciate God is to exalt Him in prayer and praise. Exalt Him like in the Lord's Prayer, for instance. Now, just let me stop right here for a second and say that glorifying God means to extol God, to magnify God, to give Him the reverence that He is due. We cannot add anything to God. We cannot take away anything from God, because He is Almighty God, and He is in absolute total control of all of His affairs. So there's nothing we can do, even in our glorifying of Him, to add anything to His nature, His character, or anything about Him. But it is our duty, number one, to glorify Him. But it's also a privilege that we have, if we're born again, that we may glorify God in all that we do. Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. To glorify God is to appreciate Him. And over in the book of Matthew, we're told what the Lord's Prayer is all about. The Lord's Prayer is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the Lord's Prayer will be found in John 17. This prayer that we find in Matthew is actually a model prayer that the Lord gave His disciples And of course, there's nothing wrong with saying this prayer. But again, if it becomes rote, if it becomes something you just repeat over and over, and it has no real meaning to you, something you could do while watching television, or something you could do while thinking about something else in your mind's 1,000 miles away, it's not really prayer if it's that way. But it is a model prayer that teaches us the fundamentals of prayer. And here's what he said. And he said it like this too to show us that it was a model prayer. Matthew chapter 6 verse 9. After this manner, he said, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now notice this. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The glory already belongs to God. We can't do anything to make the glory any better for Him. But we are supposed to yield to Him and extol Him and honor Him in all that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, you're to do things for the glory of God while you're on this earth. And, you know, sometimes we fall miserably short in doing that, but that's what God requires of us, to exalt Him and appreciate Him. We appreciate His salvation, first of all. I mean, He gave us this gift, this great gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to Christ, it's because God knew you all along and called you to Himself. And we glorify Him in His salvation and because of the salvation that He has given us. Only a saved man can really glorify God. Only a saved man can really appreciate God. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That doesn't mean every person in the whole world has been given faith, because we're told over in 1 Thessalonians that all men don't have faith. But nonetheless, every man in the body of Christ has faith. Every person who's been born again has faith. And he says that think soberly according as God has dealt to every man in the body the measure of faith. And he goes on to talk about the body. He says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, anything we have, my friend, anything we have regarding God, anything that we have knowing about Him, anything that we have that we have is given to us of God as a gift. It's His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So, to glorify God is to appreciate Him and appreciate the salvation He's given us. Also to appreciate His attributes. The psalmist David certainly knew about God's attributes, and he knew and appreciated Him very much. In all the psalms, he attempts to glorify God. And particularly in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now, talking about the attributes of God, that's what David is talking about here. And read this psalm thoroughly sometime and look at the various things that tell us about God's attributes. But first of all, the omniscience of God. He says, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Who else in the universe can read your thoughts? There may be men that claim they can, but they can't. But God knows all about you. He knows your down sitting and your uprising. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. He knows when you're walking with Him and He knows when you're not walking with Him. He knows all about you. He knows whether you're good or evil. He knows your heart, whether you've been saved or haven't been saved. God knows all about you. He's omniscient. He's not only omniscient, but He's omnipotent. And even in this psalm, he goes on to talk about that omnipotent God that compasses His path and is lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And he goes on to talk about all the things that God has the power to do. But here's the striking thing he says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I cannot attain unto it. You see, God is so all-powerful. God is so far above men that the psalmist said, you know, I just really can't understand it. It's just knowledge that's too wonderful for me. I can't really understand His greatness and His glory. But He is worthy of all of our praise, and He's worthy of the glory that that we give to Him. Excuse me. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." We ought to appreciate God for His goodness. His goodness is what brought us to repentance, what brought us to bow before Him and confess that we were sinners in need of a Savior. That's what's done it, the goodness of God. And God, to appreciate Him is to declare His counsel and His witness to others. If we appreciate God, we'll be telling others about Christ. We'll be telling others about what God has done in our life and praying for them that they might also be saved. Now, another thing about glorifying God, to glorify God is to worship Him. God will not share His glory with another. God will not share His glory with another. He is the only one in the universe that is worthy of worship. He's the only one that we should bow before. Now, I know today men bow before just about everything. And there's always been idolatry. There's always been false gods. But we're in a day of very much deception today where many of these false gods that come up are even called Christianity. They're even called by the name of God. There's a lot of philosophy and a lot of psychology that goes on in the churches today that has nothing to do with the Word of God. There are a lot of things that pass for true religion, for the true faith, that are not today. But God is the only one worthy of our worship. And most people don't know how to worship. The Bible tells us that we must worship God in holiness. Psalm 29, in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In other words, he's saying you can't worship God unless you're holy, unless you're endeavoring to be holy, to be before Him, confessing all known sin and walking with Him. That's how you worship God, is being as clean as a man can possibly be before Him. Now, none of us are without sin. The Bible says if we say we haven't sinned, we're lying and the truth's not in us. But we have an advocate when we sin. And we're supposed to keep short accounts with God so that we might be able to come before Him and worship Him in holiness. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, the Bible says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name, due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Real worship is preoccupation with the God of glory. Real worship is preoccupation with God. Now, prayer is preoccupied mostly with our needs. And praise is being preoccupied with our blessings. We're thanking God for what He's given us and what He's done for us. But real worship is preoccupation with God Himself. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? If you're familiar with your Bible at all, over in John 4, verse 24, Jesus was telling this woman at the well that true worship must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not just truth, but also in the Spirit. The Spirit of God must direct the worship. God doesn't accept anything from man that he himself didn't originate. He puts the desire to worship in the hearts of his true believers. And that's why today I'm so concerned when I see people who say they love God, but yet their lives do not match that at all. Their lives are just complete wrecks, and they have no... And they'll tell you, oh, I was saved 25 years ago, or I was saved just, you know, not long ago, but they don't walk with God, they don't live for God, and there's been no real change in their life. And so there's so much of that today going on. It's almost like the strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And remember, when they offered this fire that God himself did not originate, and they put this fire on their censers, God killed them instantly with his fire. I guess we ought to be glad we don't live under the Old Testament era. Because there are a lot of people today that are offering strange fire before God and calling it Christianity and calling it glorifying God. But it's not, of course. Now, there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays over in Ephesians chapter 3 that also talks about the glory of God. Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now this is the same God he's talking about that David was talking about in Psalm 139. The God that knows our down sitting, the God that knows our uprising, the God that sees us in the womb before we're even made. Matter of fact, even before we came in the womb, God knew us. God knew all about us, and God still knows all about us today. You might think you can fool God, but you can't. But he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In other words, God's glory is not going to go away. God's glory is going to last forever and ever. And his church is going to also last, because his church is not a building. His church is the body of Christ. Remember, Jesus himself said over in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God's going to get glory, world without end. So you might as well be glorifying him now in this life. Because I'll tell you what, even as a sinner one day, you're going to glorify him. He won't accept glory from a sinner. You got to be saved. You got to be born again before you could actually worship God and actually have any way an audience with God. But you know, there's going to be a day, the Bible tells us over in the book of Philippians, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is going to one day bow before him. You may not do it this life. You may even laugh about it. You may say, "Oh, I don't need to be a Christian. I'm having such a good time in this life. I'm doing all I want to do. And I'm not going to worry about God." Well, you will one day, my friend, because every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen, my friend. It's just as sure as we live, God is going to do that one day. Now, to glorify God, we must have affection for him. We must have a heart that is tuned toward him, a heart that loves him. Remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.'" In other words, you love him with your innermost being. You love him with the affections of the heart. You love him with all your person, with all that you are, your soul. You love him with all your mind. In other words, you mentally adhere to the fact that he is the God of the universe, that he saved us, and that he can do with us what he will. He said, that's the great commandment. And he said, the second one is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. My friend, you'd be wise to take a look at what the Lord Jesus says about the great commandment. If you don't love the Lord thy God, if you don't love Him, if you haven't been transformed by the power of His grace into understanding that He is the omnipotent, omniscient God, that He's the sovereign God of heaven, if you don't understand that and you haven't been transformed, then you may well be still in your sins. Because you have to understand, He's not a God that plays little games with people. There are a lot of churches that play games. I get grieved sometimes when I can hear a preacher with great ability, much greater ability than I'll ever have. And he'll stand up and he'll preach a good message from the Bible, and you'll enjoy as you hear it. And then down toward the end, he thinks somehow he has to stand up there and trick people into doing some kind of confession of faith. They'd have to trick somebody into saying yes to Jesus. And it's such a watered-down way of reaching sinners that it's a wonder anybody ever gets saved. Because the way they do it is to manipulate the mind of the people to make them believe that they are now Christians. And often it's only so they can say, we had so many saved this Sunday. We had so many that came to Sunday school. And we have so many that made decisions. But my friend, decisional regeneration is not real regeneration. The Holy Spirit of God must quicken your heart, must cause you to hate your sin, must cause you to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And manipulation won't do it, my friend. If you just sign a card or you just simply adhere with a head knowledge that you believe in Jesus, then I fear for your salvation. The true Christian has been transformed by the grace of God. He's been made a new creature in Christ. He's not the same as he used to be. Not that he's perfect. Not that he's not still having to struggle sometimes with sin and temptation. But he's indeed a new creature. He's a new creature in Christ. And he loves God. That's the whole thing. Do you love God, my friend? Over in John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus asked the question several times to the Apostle Peter, do you love me? Actually, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Each time, Peter was greedy because Peter had betrayed him, and the Lord, this was after his resurrection. And of course, he hated to hear these words, do you love me? Because he knew he'd betrayed the Lord. Well, we can all fall short, and we all fail God, but the Lord wants us to love Him. He wants us to glorify Him in our affections. And you know we love Him because He first loved us. That's the reason we love Him. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the sacrifice for our sins. The sacrifice that satisfied God for our sins. He sent His Son to be that propitiation, to be that sacrifice. He loved us and He did that. Now, it says also in verse 19 of 1 John 4, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He did a work in us and caused us to repent of our sins, causes us to love Him. We glorify God through our affections, my friend. We glorify God because He's made us to love Him. And we want to love Him and we want to serve Him in grace. Not that He's beating us with a stick every day to make us serve Him. Now, He'll beat us if we're disobedient. He'll get the rod out and He'll take care of us. And you ought to be grateful for that because the Bible tells us that he that's without chastisement is a bastard, not a son. He's one that's not really of God. So if you get out and sin and just keep on sinning, God's going to chasten you. He's going to whip you. I know people don't believe in whipping today. They don't believe in taking their kid to the woodshed anymore. That's old-fashioned stuff. You say, Brother Charles, they'll arrest me if I spank my child. Well, my friend, the Bible tells you that the rod, he that spareth the rod doesn't really love his child. You have to be willing to discipline your child. You have to be willing to take care of them and make them mind you, because they're going to grow up in a world that's going to be hostile to everything about God, and a world that's going to be hostile to them as well. You need to teach them the right way while they're young. Now also, another way we glorify God is to be in subjection to God. That is, we obey the gospel, first of all. We repent and believe, and we know that God's law is holy. God's law is holy. It's not the law that has a problem. It's the people that break the law that's the problem. And we do break the law, and we can't keep the law in ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ died because of that broken law. Went to the cross and died for our sins because we're sinners. He didn't sin. He didn't break the law. We did. But the Bible tells us to glorify God, we need to be in subjection to God. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. In other words, we are to be in subjection to God. Now, the verse we first quoted at the beginning of the message, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That is, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost abides in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He says, He's in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Therefore, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, be in subjection to God. To glorify God is to be in subjection to Him. And we must do that. And of course, if you're a minister, and we're going to look at this the next time, if you're one that's going around preaching the gospel, if you're one that's attempting to share and witness with someone, the only way you can do it is to speak the truth of God, to speak the oracles of God. That is, and that word oracle is akin to the word in Greek, logos, which represents the either written word of God or the living word of God, which is Christ. And so, we're to preach the oracles of God. In other words, what God gave for us to preach. We're not to preach about the sports that are going on. We're not to preach about the latest movie. We're not to preach about having a barbecue. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that having fellowship, that having time together with other Christians is bad. I'm not saying that. There are times for that. But when you come to the church, the thing you ought to be coming to the church for is to praise God in song and to praise God in worship, to hear the true gospel message preached, to hear the oracles of God preached by God's man, whoever he might be. If he's God's man, he's going to preach God's word. That's what he's supposed to do. And if you're getting anything else, you're not getting what God wants you to have. You're not getting the truth of God. And also, to glorify God is to be in subjection to Him and to witness in power. Jesus said that, all power was given unto Him. And He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And He also told the disciples, at that time, to wait on the power which fused the church together, brought the church into existence, the New Testament church, to go and declare what Christ had said to do. Lastly, I want to talk about one other thing. We glorify God in our suffering, too, in the trials that we go through. Sometimes we do have to suffer in this life, and I believe it in our land. And I have been to other lands. I used to be in a mission ministry that worked behind the Iron Curtain. I've been over there. And many of the Christians that were living in Russia, the Soviet Union at that time, and Romania, and Czechoslovakia, and some of those lands, they were suffering for their faith. Many of them in prison, many of them being persecuted, many of them just really suffering great things for God. And they suffered, but yet they stayed faithful to God. And the way things are in America, there's a lot of people that would like to destroy our faith, to destroy the church if they could. There are a lot that would like to put us all in jail if they could. They hate the gospel of Christ. And some of us may have to suffer. Some of us before too long, if things keep going like they're going, and there's not a revival in this land, a turning back to God, this land of America may be suffering like they used to in the Soviet Union, like some still do in China and some other countries of the world. Yes, my friends, glorifying God sometimes is in suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I used to hear my pastor say years ago that it was a sad day when the church traded persecution for popularity. When the church traded the arena where many were dying for the grandstands. People don't want to suffer for their faith. And none of us like suffering. None of us like to have our body beat on or be put in chains or be shot at or anything like that. None of us want to suffer, but many that are suffering are glorifying God in their persecution and their suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, which is right next to where we're going to be next time when we talk about the great principle of ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we're going to close with it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. You see, you can glorify God in your suffering. You can glorify God through anything you happen to go through in life. If you read Revelation chapter 15, you'll see that there were willing subjects of God who went through great tribulation, who suffered for Him, and yet they continue to glorify and extol Him and give Him the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves. Now, my friend, you can't glorify Him unless you're saved. If the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and tells you that you're lost, tells you that you don't have any hope in Him, I beg you to turn to Christ today. Ask Him to come in your life. Ask Him to transform you by His power. If you can hear His voice today, harden not your heart, because He is Lord. You can't glorify Him until you're saved. May the Lord bless you.